What better introduction could I ask for than the playing of Oh for a Thousand Tongues to talk about the last of the gifts in our list of 19 that we are considering in spiritual gifts. So, tonight what we're going to do is look at the last two of the gifts together, the gift of tongues, that is speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and then do something of a review of what we talked about primarily in the first of our seven sessions together, to tie up the pieces at the end from where we began at the very beginning. So let's talk about tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And tonight I hope you have a Bible, because we'll be doing a lot of looking, beginning with Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, which is the first biblical mention of the practice of speaking in tongues, and gives to us the setting and the theology for what this particular spiritual gift is all about. We are told that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So we know from the first of biblical mentions that this most unusual of spiritual gifts is originally foreign languages, languages that have never been learned and yet are able to be spoken to clearly communicate the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those at Pentecost, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, were able to speak in tongues that they had never before studied or learned. Let me explain just for a moment that the Greek word for tongue is glossa, and like in English, it may refer either to the physical organ or to the language that is spoken. And so the word is used in both ways in our common conversation, as well as here in Acts chapter 2. When we read through the rest of the book of Acts, we see a spreading of the Pentecost experience in ever-increasing concentric circles. What started at Jerusalem spread out until it incorporated the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and eventually went to a far part of the Roman Empire, specifically the city of Ephesus. But I suppose we could say that if the rest of the story were told, that the Pentecost experience spread all the way across the Mediterranean basin. So they received the Holy Spirit, and they also spoke in tongues as they had their own Pentecost. That's the basics that we have within the book of Acts. However, the primary guidelines for speaking in tongues are found not in the book of Acts, which is primarily a narrative, but rather in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is primarily didactic or a teaching passage. Now, I'm going to do something that has with it some risks tonight, and I'm going to look up occasionally to see if you're still here. I am going to read the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the reason I choose to do this is because it is so significant in what it says, and it is far better said by Scripture than by my summarization or my explanation. This is the most extended passage in all of Scripture on any one spiritual gift. Interestingly, from this passage, we also do a great deal of our learning about other spiritual gifts, but it focuses particularly on speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If, then, I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can anyone who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if a whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say then that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, or revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2, or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Admittedly, a long passage, but a powerful one that speaks to the difficulties that they had in the Corinthian church, for they had some problems that related to speaking in tongues, just as the church in Thessalonica had some problems that related to prophecy. Well, let's add some notes to the scripture that we have read. We discover that the primary New Testament purpose of tongues is evangelism. That is clearly the case in the narrative passage of Acts chapter 2 and in the didactic or declarative statement of 1 Corinthians 14:22. While we may acknowledge and hear that there are other uses of tongues, the primary purpose is to win people to Jesus Christ. Certainly that was the case at Pentecost. And you got to admit, you'd be impressed if you went to the UN and someone who saw you and had never heard your language before was instantly, by the power of God, able to speak it without accent and with proper diction and everything else. And that's what happened at Pentecost, and that's why so many thousands of people believe. Tongues were very important at Pentecost and subsequently very important in the New Testament church. Although, like other spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues has a potential for being abused. One of the interesting things about the gift of tongues is that there is no record of Jesus Christ ever speaking in tongues, and we understand the church to be the body of Christ. That does not mean that he didn't, for it could be construed as an argument from silence. However, it was apparently not an essential part either of his ministry or of his spirituality. It is also interesting to note that Christianity is not the only religion with so-called glossolalia or the speaking in tongues, but it is a phenomenon that is present in other major religions of the world as well. So someone may be a tongue-speaking Hindu or Muslim or any other religion. It is not just a phenomenon of Christianity any more than evangelism or other things that we do are exclusively phenomena of Christianity. Perhaps the greatest controversy that has revolved around the issues that surround speaking in tongues is the unfortunate misteaching that tongues invariably must accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The way tongues accompanied the phenomenon of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so there have been those who have said that unless you speak in tongues, unless you speak in a language that you have never learned, then in fact you do not have the Holy Spirit. I think that that is my greatest disagreement with those who emphasize speaking in tongues in a way that I would not. Speaking in tongues in the New Testament was not an essential evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I draw your attention to a pair of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the key verses in all the New Testament on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12:13. There we read that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the Spirit, the one Spirit, to drink. That, of course, was initially written to the Corinthian church, but it is applicable to all Christians who are secondary recipients of the Corinthian letter. The Corinthians were spiritual and were carnal. The Christians at Corinth used gifts and abused gifts, but one thing they all had in common as believers was the Holy Spirit. They all had received the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you look back to verse 10 in the partial catalog of the gifts there, you will see that to one was given miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. So 1 Corinthians 12:10 clearly teaches that not everyone there spoke in tongues, and 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches that everyone there did have the Holy Spirit. I conclude from that that there is no direct essential correlation between speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Definition? Well, let's have two of them. That speaking in tongues is the ability and the responsibility to speak in a language which was never learned. The interpretation, which may be resident in the same person, or maybe a different person, is the gift that means the ability and responsibility to hear the words spoken in tongues and then communicate them to others in a language that the listener will understand. Speaking in tongues has been an unfortunately controversial gift, which in some cases has become so important in the lives of some people that it has eclipsed all of the other spiritual gifts, which obviously the New Testament never intended, and I would think that even those who would elevate the importance of speaking in tongues would not emphasize either. Tongues is clearly taught in Scripture to be one of the spiritual gifts, but clearly also taught to be one of the lesser spiritual gifts. Now, the question comes to me often, well, how do you relate to all that and what do you do about it? And I guess I can give you some personal observations and conclusions. My basis for understanding what tongues is all about is from Acts chapter 2, and I see it as primarily foreign languages, although I recognize that there was a shifting in the exercise of the gift of tongues between Pentecost and the writing of the letter to the Corinthians, and there may have been something of a different application of that gift. However, the primary basis of our teaching has to be the other languages and the evangelistic purpose. Therefore, I have not found that tongues is to be an important part of my life, nor is it a practice or an important part of the life of Wooddale Church. That is not to say that other people do not come to other conclusions, and those other conclusions mean that there are people who will speak either in an attempt to articulate a language they have never learned, which is frankly seldom done, or what many people today who would call themselves Pentecostals would do is speak in what is described as ecstatic language or ecstatic speech, and that is words and syllables that do not have a cadence or a linguistic structure or that which is identifiable as any known human language. And it is sometimes called a prayer language or the language of heaven and is seen as a communication to God. I grant that as a phenomenon that exists and is part of the spiritual life of many individuals. I have admittedly some difficulty in documenting that from Scripture and understanding quite how it would fit both into my life and the life of others. I guess the position that I would then conclude is that tongues are what they are within the New Testament. They are exercised and claimed by people today, and it is a point of tolerance and legitimate difference between Christians who have equal devotion to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, we may come back to that, and you may want to in a question and answer time the conclusion, but let's take a few minutes to review and put together the whole package, and this is going to be a rapid trip through where we started. We started talking about spiritual gifts, saying that among our goals was the desire for everyone at Wooddale Church that shares in this experience to gain a working knowledge of the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts. That is of greater concern to me than the ability to define any particular gift or to know the list of 19. It is equally important to develop a theology of spiritual gifts which ties all of this teaching together so that we have a sense of what it's all about, that everyone has a gift, that the gifts are given primarily to the body and secondarily to the individual, that it is who we are together far more than who we are as individuals, and that these gifts, as they function together, accomplish the work of the body of Jesus Christ here now on earth, much in the same way as the body of Jesus Christ physically accomplished the work of God during his earthly ministry between Christmas and Easter. That we learn a definition of each gift. I thought about giving you a test and publicly asking you to recite the definition of all 19 before you could leave tonight, but I am anxious to get home and decided not to do that. But it would be great if everybody in each person's own terminology were able to define each of the gifts. And to seek a personal and collective conclusion on what every individual's gift is and how that gift ought to be used. We started out at the beginning listing four passages of Scripture as the places to turn to in the Bible to learn about spiritual gifts, and we have read, for the most part, all of these different chapters in pieces here and there. But when you want to study spiritual gifts and when you want to learn for yourself, go back not just to notes or to the book that, by the way, let me go back to an announcement. This is your last opportunity tonight. The book 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie Flynn and The Self-Test are also still available for the final time for you to purchase and pick up out in the foyer. Whew, almost forgot that. Where were we? Oh, read the Bible before you read the book. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. What is a spiritual gift? Well, Leslie Flynn's definition of a spiritual gift is, who can tell us? It is a Spirit-given ability for Christian service. All right, let's try again. Leith Anderson's definition of a spiritual gift is? Hey. I'd like you to know both, but if you're going to know just one of them, you did it right. Good, good. To understand what spiritual gifts are, we also have to understand what spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. We may have natural talents that are similar to or vary from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the way we do it with the Spirit, it's what we do. Spiritual gifts are not Christian roles. roles in the sense that there are things that we all do that are part of our Christian life, but not a primary responsibility of our functioning in the body of Christ. And spiritual gifts are not the counterfeit gifts that the enemy, Satan, is able to a limited extent, fabricate within the world in which we live. What are the effects of spiritual gifts? When this or any other church really understands what they are and lives it out. Well, the effects include everyone knowing what his or her job description is in the church. So we all don't have to do everything, but we can do what God has called us to do. The effects include love and harmony and effectiveness. It gives us an opportunity, according to Romans 12, to avoid pride and false humility and envy. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, when spiritual gifts are exercised, the body matures. The church grows, according to that same section of Scripture, spiritually especially. And best of all, according to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, God will be glorified when we all know what our gifts are and when we exercise our gifts and function together as the body of Christ that we are. How do you do it? How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, very important to take the steps. First of all, explore the possibilities. That's what we've been doing. And so there is a sense in which we've just been through the first step of this progression. Know what the gifts are. Study the Scripture. Be able to articulate, have a mental image of what each one of the gifts might be. Think of people who have those gifts. And then be able to say, well, hey, that might be me. I don't think I have 19 of them. I sometimes wonder if I have any of them. But there are a few, maybe a half dozen, that would be at least good possibilities, things that checked out as okay on that self-test that I took. And that's a good possibility. Then, once that short list is in hand, experiment with as many of the gifts as possible so that you say, well, if it's the gift of teaching, I'm going to try the gift of teaching. And if it's the gift of evangelism, then I'm going to work at that for maybe 6 months or a year. By the way, that doesn't mean one shot at the airport and when somebody turns their back the other way, I don't have that gift. We wouldn't approach much of anything else in life that way. So the experimentation ought to include enough experimentation to get a good result. Examine your feelings. Not all important, but certainly part of it. How you feel about it. Evaluate your effectiveness. There should be results from the exercise of any and every spiritual gift. And don't be a lone ranger in all of this, but expect confirmation from the body. Expect other people with their gifts and within their own context to say to you, hey, that's right, or hey, that's wrong, an indication that this is your gift or that this is not. Well, we've been through a lot of territory and a lot of time, and we want to take some final time for your opportunity to comment, to ask questions, to interact. And I have said in all of our previous weeks, you can talk about anything up to the things we're going to talk about later. But since we've talked about everything, now you can talk about anything. So who wants to have a question or a comment on any of the material that we've covered? You're really going to let me get off that easily. Don't say that I didn't ask. Let's stand and pray. We'll go. Father, I'm glad everyone's questions are answered. It's wonderful that everybody has all of that understanding. Well, obviously, Lord, we don't. We do have questions that maybe we're afraid to ask or questions we don't know quite how to put together. We always have some ongoing confusion when it comes to such a big area, and especially if it's a new area to us. But I pray that the teacher, the great teacher, your Holy Spirit, will answer every question that anyone here has. Not so that we can get all of the careful conclusions of theology, but so that we can be attuned to your Holy Spirit. We can discover our gifts and we can do them. So that we can fit together as the body of Jesus Christ and have the spiritual power for ministry that your Spirit gives to us. Lord, I pray very specifically for everyone who is here tonight. I thank you for these lovers of Jesus Christ who are so committed to you and to your church. And I pray that your Spirit will work in all of our lives to know, to discover, to exercise our spiritual gifts, that we together may be all that you dream the body of Christ to be. Bless us, Lord, in meeting our needs, but bless us also in serving you well. In Jesus' name, amen.